Believers Bible Assembly is pleased to welcome you this morning to our teaching series called Searching the Scriptures. It is our prayer that many will tune in to hear this teaching from God's Word, and the Lord will open many hearts to an understanding of His Word and to His wonderful salvation. If you are enjoying and benefiting from this program, then please inform your family and friends to also listen in each week to this broadcast. At the end of the program, I will provide phone numbers for you to contact us so that you may comment or ask questions about what you have heard or if you would like some more information about our church. Now let us begin today's broadcast with some music that will help prepare our hearts for hearing God's Word. If you have a Bible handy, you may want to open and follow along with today's scripture reading. We will be reading from
Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I am forgiven. I can enter my rest in the shelter of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings. No, my God is for me, because He gave me everything. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Though He carry my life away, I'm forgiven. His wounds, by His death, my debt was paid. And if my God is for me, then who can be against? And if I am forgiven, I can enter.
Lesson 125, From Sanctification to Glorification. In our last lesson, we learned about how the Old Testament law condemns but cannot cleanse the sinner. We also learned that God allows every Christian to battle against sin. The process of separating Christians from the power of sin is called sanctification. Today we shall see how God has planned to not only save, but to sanctify and then glorify His children. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful study of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer, and a joyful reading after the struggles and battles of sin we read about in Romans chapter 7. The chapter begins with the victorious and sublime truth that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The chapter goes on to compare the person who is walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. To walk in the flesh means to obey the old sin nature and submit to its ungodly desires. Because God has given the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer, the Holy Spirit gives them new desires and new powers to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. The old nature, or flesh, as it is called in this chapter, is always fighting against God and cannot in any way please God. We must recognize that God has condemned our old sinful self and therefore depart from all of its influence. If we think of our old sin nature like a bad friend who is always taking us down the wrong path and getting us into trouble, then it is clear we must end the friendship and deny any promptings from this culprit. As believers, we should be so grateful for the gracious new friend that we have in the Holy Spirit, who is always leading us in the best direction towards God's blessing and favor. If we respond in obedience to our new friend, the Holy Spirit, we will then be able to resist the corruptions of the old nature. This is the secret to overcoming the sin in our lives and winning the battle we talked about in our last lesson. It is the Holy Spirit that can lead us to the victory. When we surrender to His influence, He will confirm to us our genuine adoption into the family of God. The more confidence we find in our royal status as God's children, the more we come to recognize all that God has in store for us. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We shall be glorified together with Christ in a coming day. And the glory which we shall have then is so great that no matter how much we might suffer in this world while battling against sin, the world, and the devil, these sufferings will seem like nothing at all in that coming day. All of creation eagerly awaits the glorification of believers, because it is when God glorifies His children that all creation will be released from the bondage of corruption and will once again flourish with God's blessing. Believers also have a hope given to them of their glorification. This hope does not come from what can be seen, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also helps the believer to pray when we do not know what we should pray for. God is so much in favor of His children that He works out everything for our good. In fact, there is no good thing that He will withhold from us, because He has already given us the very best gift that could be given when He gave Jesus to die for our sins. It is wonderful to know that God has so highly favored His children, so that He gives them the very best that He can give. If a boy comes from a poor home, he may not be so happy with the gifts his father gives to him because they are not of much value. He may wish for nicer things, like a good education and prosperous future, but that may not be a reasonable expectation when coming from a poor home. However, when someone becomes a child of God, they do not need to be concerned about their future and inheritance, because their Father is richer than all, and will make sure to give the best and an eternal future of blessing. This chapter tells us that Christians shall never be condemned, and nothing at all can be charged against those who have their trust in Jesus as their Savior. No one, not even the devil, can charge God's people, for God has justified His children. God is the greatest authority of all, and He has declared that when a person hears God's call and responds in faith to the message of the gospel, He will ensure their sanctification and future glorification. In fact, God has predetermined that all those who would believe in His Son would be justified, sanctified, and eventually glorified. The only one who has the authority to condemn us has instead died to justify us, and He, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is now in heaven making intercession for God's children. This gives tremendous hope and confidence to every believer as he views the determination of God to bless His children and to carry out His eternal purposes through Jesus Christ. This chapter ends with an amazing exclamation of what God's love has secured for every believer. This statement says that there is nothing in time, no person, angel, demon, or circumstance, power, or position, no creature, not death or life, or anything in the eternal ages, will be able to separate God's love from us. If God's love for mankind was so great that He was willing to pay the greatest possible price, the giving of His Son, to death on the cross for our sins, then nothing can ever diminish or degrade that love. We are secure in Christ, not because we are good, not because we are religious, not because we keep God's commands, or try our best to behave righteously. We are secure because His love is so great for our souls that He has determined that those who believe in Jesus shall never, ever be condemned. I hope you have turned your life over to Jesus in faith and can sing victoriously, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1.
In the shelter of the Most High, under the shadow of His wing. I know my God is for me because He gave me everything. His name is Jesus.
And now for today's Bible question. In today's lesson, we learn that believers are free from all condemnation because they are in Christ. We also learned that we do not have to obey our old sin nature because the Holy Spirit may direct us. We also saw how determined God was to manifest His great love for us by predetermining that all Christians would be sanctified and glorified, never to be separated from His great and eternal love. Someone might ask the question, how can we know if the Spirit of God dwells in someone? In today's lesson, we learn much about the Holy Spirit working on behalf of the believer, leading him into righteousness and away from sin, giving a spirit of adoption, with a longing for the redemption body. He also helps us with our prayers and reveals to us how rich we are in Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer brings about a wonderful transformation of the person so that they become more and more like the Lord Jesus. We might be wondering, though, how to recognize if someone truly has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. We cannot see the Holy Spirit with our eyes, but we can see His influence in a person's life. Just as we cannot see the wind, but we can see its effect as it blows through the grass and trees. If we want to identify the presence of the Holy Spirit, then we must know those things that the Holy Spirit will do in the believer, and we can observe if these things are true of the person we examine. Let's think of several things that the Holy Spirit will do in the believer as evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in the person's life. Number one, the Holy Spirit directs the believer to pray. He should find prayer natural and desirable. Number two, the Holy Spirit not only gives an appetite for the Word of God, but also provides understanding of it. Number three, the Holy Spirit causes a person to flee away from sin. Number four, the Holy Spirit provides a love for Christian fellowship, thus regular attendance at church meetings. Five, the Holy Spirit demands honesty. Number six, the Holy Spirit directs believers in worship and Christian service. Number seven, the Holy Spirit controls the tongue for godly use. Now let's think of some things that the Holy Spirit would not produce as more evidence of His presence or absence in the believer. Number one, the Holy Spirit would not lie or use deception. Number two, the Holy Spirit would not lead someone to insult or speak harshly or rudely to others. Number three, the Holy Spirit would never lead anyone to cheat in their school or business. Four, the Holy Spirit would never cause a person to continue in a life of rebellion and sin. Number five, the Holy Spirit would not cause a person to fight against or resist authority. Number six, the Holy Spirit would not cause a person to act proudly. Number seven, the Holy Spirit would not cause a person to argue and fight. Now that we have considered some positive and negative evidences, and there are plenty more, we can use this to judge whether someone is indwelt by the Holy Spirit or not. If we meet a person who is gentle, kind, gives to the needs of others, and wants to be useful, prayerful, and worshipful for God's kingdom, then we see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their life. One thing that will help us to see the genuine presence of the Holy Spirit is the transformation that takes place in the Christian life. When someone comes to faith in Christ, and suddenly we see them wanting to read and learn the Bible and go to church prayer meetings and worship time, when we see them growing up in Christ and taking on more responsibilities in the church and showing Christ-like character, then we are seeing the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. However, if we meet someone who says they are a Christian, and yet we see them lying, cheating, stealing, insulting, and they are characterized by sin and rebellion, then the evidence shows that the Holy Spirit is either not in them, or they are grieving the Holy Spirit by their ungodly conduct. Now, we should point out that some people can imitate the work of the Holy Spirit and seem very spiritual and godly, but in fact, if we were to watch them closely all of the time, we might observe that their good Christian behavior is all just a show and that they are not genuine and sincere. For instance, perhaps on Sunday they sing very enthusiastically and pray long prayers and place some money in the collection. But if we observe them at home or work, we find they look, talk, and behave just like other sinners. They use bad words, cheat in their business, and frequently tell lies. While they may seem to have the Holy Spirit, their true nature will ultimately be seen by their actions and attitudes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Just before we conclude today's broadcast, we want our listeners to be aware of our Emmaus Bible courses that we are making available. These courses are from Emmaus Bible College in the USA. There are 12 courses in the first series and also 12 in the second series. These courses begin with the basic teachings of Christianity and move on to more advanced doctrinal studies in subjects such as biblical marriage, the New Testament Church, and evangelism. If you should be interested in becoming a student of these courses, or feel that you could use these materials to help others grow in their Christian walk, then please feel free to contact us and we will provide the information needed to get you started. You may phone Shadrach in Kumasi at 024-442-1948. Or, if you have access to the Internet, please visit our website at www.BibleAssemblyChurch.com, where you will find details about the Emmaus courses and a student registration form that you can download and use to register as an Emmaus student. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the if you want to become a true born-again Christian, here is what you must do. 1. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 2. Realize that God hates your sin and must judge it. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," and this means eternal separation from God. 3. Realize that God loves you and does not want you to perish. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 4. Realize that Jesus paid your debt of sin for you. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. 5. Accept God's free gift of eternal life by faith. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And also in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And number 6, also be assured that your salvation is through Christ alone and not your works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you would like to receive God's free gift of eternal life right now, you may by a simple prayer made to God in faith. You could pray like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve God's judgment. I do not want to have to face that judgment, but I want to be saved and go to heaven. So please forgive me of my sins and come into my life now to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for my sins, and I thank you for the free gift of eternal life." If you have prayed this and believed with all your heart in Jesus as your Savior, then the Word of God assures you that you have been saved. It is not based on how you feel, but on your trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening to today's lesson. If you have any questions or comments for us, or you would like more information about God's way of salvation, or about our church, then please contact us. You may call Daniel at 024-325-1081, or if you prefer to speak Chi, then you may call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. Again, those numbers are Daniel at 024-325-1081, or for Chi, call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. The Believer's Bible Assembly is a non-denominational church believing and practicing the teachings of the New Testament. Please tune in to this broadcast each Sunday morning at this time. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.
He gave me every